First Peter chapter 4. And we're going to look at the end of chapter 4 this week, and we're going to look at all of chapter 5 next week, and we'll wrap up 1 Peter. But I love verse 12, and would you just, let's just start walking through it this morning instead of reading the entire thing. I just want to walk through this morning, because we've been talking about suffering for several weeks now, and I know you're ready to stop. He does mention it again in chapter 5, but it's brief, all right? But he says in verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." I love, if I could point out just real quick, verse in the beginning of verse 12, "Beloved," he's saying, "Listen, I love you, and you're my brother, you're my sister, and so I say this with all love and sincerity. Don't think it strange when fiery trials come." I want you to be aware, and I want you to be prepared for that. And he says this thing of strange, and he brings up that word strange twice. And the word strange there is xenos. In some context, it would be used for a stranger or a foreigner. In this particular context, it's actually meaning unheard of. Don't think it to be unheard of. Don't think it to be some foreign concept. And so I want to share this with you this morning, that what is unjust is not necessarily unusual. Just because something is unjust doesn't mean it's unusual. There are plenty of things that happen in life that aren't fair. Anybody ever been treated unfairly? But how many of us know that that's not always unusual? There's a lot of people in history that have been treated unjustly. We could trace history of our nation and other nations back and see that there were people that were marginalized and there were people that were treated unjustly, but it was almost like the normal. So don't think that it's always unusual. And so that same concept, that same idea, he's saying it's not unheard of that suffering is going to come. And you may not think it's fair. You may not think it's right, especially when it comes from an outside in your life. Now, in this particular context, he's talking about actual trials that are going to try your faith. And I'll refer to that right toward the end this morning. But don't think it unusual just because something seems to be unjust. And I want you to note the word fiery in the translation I read from. In verse 12, the fiery trial, which is to try you, and I'll come back to that in a few moments. So I think what I do whenever something happens and I don't think it's fair, I immediately either want to blame others or I want to blame God and say, that's not fair, so either they did this to me or God did this to me. That's our human nature. I rarely go to number three, which is me. But I also need to understand that just because it may be somebody else, or it may be God allowing that thing in my life, doesn't mean that it's not for my good in the long run. And so God wants to use these things that are seemingly unjust and not unusual to bring us to himself. And so I just want us to get there this morning. And I'll tell you, I struggle just a little bit talking to us in the culture we live in about suffering, because I don't think we necessarily suffer like others do, but I do want to say this. I don't think he's referring to just the suffering that you may think of martyrdom and things like that. He's talking about here the suffering of the trial that you're going through, and there's a lot of fiery trials that God lets us go through and wants us to go through. So when we talk about suffering this morning, think of the difficulties that have come in your life and how God is using those difficulties instead of that other extent. So he says in verse 13 after that, "But rejoice," okay? Don't think it's strange, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. "But when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." So he says rejoice, and to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, Because this isn't the end of it all, that although in the moment I feel like this is the end of it all, in the moment of my trial I feel like I'm never going to get out of this. He said, no. God's glory, when all that is revealed, when God's plan shows up on the grand scale, you're going to actually be glad with exceeding joy. Your joy is going to be increased. And so I would say to you that our joy, even in sorrow, because you can't have joy in sorrow, but even in sorrow, will only be multiplied in eternity. God's got a bigger plan. You see, I live in the moment. You live in the moment. We live in the moment of how we feel. I was officiating a ball game Friday night, and it was a semifinal state championship game, and the place was packed. It was intense, and we went to double overtime. It was everything else, and I watched when the visiting team scored to win the game in double overtime. And some of y'all remember the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. You remember that little phrase? You saw it because the pass went into the end zone. The guy caught the ball. He comes down with it in the end zone. We signal touchdown. One sideline, literally, it looks like an explosion, right? And then watch the other sideline literally just fall to their faces. That was the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. And in that moment is how we often feel. We're either way up or we're way down, right? And what we don't realize that we're not, although we have moments, we're not supposed to be living just in the moment. That in our Christian life, God has a bigger plan. And he's saying that to them here. You are suffering, yes. You're going through this trial, but don't let the moment overwhelm you to the point that you don't see the big picture. And I think that's good advice for all of us as we do that. And he said you're described to an extent partaking of Christ's suffering. You see, we would do this when I talked about those two teams. The power of his resurrection, we say that's the winning team. The fellowship of his suffering is the losing team. That's kind of how we look at it, but that's not the way God looks at it. God looks at it that you get to partake in the very thing I partake in, and I'm going to increase, and I'm going to show you the benefit of the fellowship of my suffering, and so you're going to partake in this with me. And the beauty of that, I listened to Beth Moore several years ago, and she was talking about when Paul and Silas were imprisoned. Do you remember what they were? We concentrate when Paul and Silas are in prison. What do we concentrate when they were released? The earthquake, the wall shaking, and everything else. What we often forget is what they were doing at midnight after they had been beaten, and they had been significantly beaten if you read that passage. It wasn't just like they told them, hey, get in there. They're in the inner prison, and I didn't understand inner prison until I went to Africa, and when we were in Togo. They showed us the prison. There was this courtyard on the outside, and everybody's just roaming around. I'm like, not much of a prison. But then they literally came down. There was sections from the outside in. There was this courtyard all around. Then there was section number two, section number three. And when you got to the fifth section, they didn't let us there, and I don't think I would have gone there. They said the worst of the worst. It's the dungeon, pretty much. And they're in the inner prison, but what are they doing? They're worshiping, they're singing. And she said this, and I'll never forget it. She said, sometimes you have to worship now and feel it later. You have to worship now. I don't feel like worshiping, and I don't feel like this is good, but God has a bigger plan that goes beyond the moment. And for people that live in the moment, we've really got to learn this lesson that our joy, there's sorrow, but our joy is just going to be multiplied in eternity. So right now, with everything I can muster, I'm going to thank God and rejoice to whatever extent I can, but understand that there's something on the other side that is bigger than that. So look at these verses 14 through 16, with that in mind. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, that's where a lot of this fiery trial for you is happening, he says, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. Isn't it interesting that they're blaspheming and you're like, you're blaspheming my God, but my God is going to be glorified even in your blasphemy. He's going to bring good from all this, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. In other words, what are you suffering for? Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. I'll say it this way, and you'll see it on the screen. The reason for our suffering brings about either the Spirit of God or shame before God. So either through the suffering, the Spirit of God is going to increase in our life. And therefore, if the Spirit of God is increasing, we're trusting Him more, we're leaning on Him more. But if I'm suffering because of my disobedience, there's just going to be shame of that. And so there's either going to be the shame before God, or there's going to be the Spirit of God that's being glorified. And it all goes back to the reason. So notice verse 15, he said, don't suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer. Hey, come on. Well, I'm suffering. Well, you killed somebody. So, yeah, okay. That's granted. By the way, I think it's interesting, or as a busybody. Busybody got included with murderer. That's a pretty powerful thought, isn't it? Why? Because being a busybody assassinates people just as much as a sword or a gun. And you remember, Jesus said, I know that it says you shall not murder. I say don't hate your brother. Because usually if I hate my brother, I don't keep it to myself. And so he says, this is serious. As a busybody, as somebody who is a meddler, I know we live in a world that has to get in everybody else's business. But that's not my job or your job. My job is to answer between me and the Lord. And so he says, stay. And we're all supposed to be bringing glory, so stay out of that. So we're either blessed for our obedience or we're condemned by our disobedience. It's all how you look at this suffering. Now, we'll point out verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Notice that phrase, in this matter. We don't glorify God for suffering, but in suffering. You see the difference? I'm not like, man, this is awesome. I was hoping I would suffer like this. You know, like, God, is that all you got? Bring it on. I can handle it. No. That's not what he's saying. We're not glorifying God for suffering, but in my suffering, understanding that God is allowing me to go through and experience this, in my trial that I'm facing, God, I don't know, you know, if I get bad news, I'm like, yes, this is awesome. No, I'm not glorifying God for that. I'm glorifying God in that. Lord, I don't know why you're allowing me to go through this, because it does seem unjust. It does seem unfair. It does seem like it's not right. But God, because of it, I'm going to grow and I'm going to increase. And so I thank you that you're going to increase me in this, and you're going to grow me in this, and that you're going to be able to affect others. And so at the greatest extent, your glory is what's important to me, not whether or not I feel good or I feel bad. And so that's the lesson of that. And I just loved that as I was studying through this. Glorify God in this matter. Okay, God, in this, I want you to be honored. So verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. We could just go a whole area on that. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So what is judgment all about? When he talks about it in this context of trial and judgment and suffering, what judgment is about, judgment is the purifying work of God. Now, we usually think of judgment as this bad thing that God's trying to, we almost think of it as just punishment, but it's not about punishment in this sense. Remember I told you to mark in verse 12, fiery trial? And the reason it's fiery, because what does fire do? It purifies. It purifies. It either consumes that which cannot be purified, or it makes the other better. And so when we talk about the fiery trial, what he's saying here is, this reference to the fiery trial, is this judgment that's going to begin at the house of God. God's going to have to remove some dross. God's going to have to remove some impurities. And he does that through the fire of judgment. And I'll be frank with you. I think we, when I say judgment and fiery trial, and especially we talk about suffering, I'm not relating to the suffering that others may experience in that sense, but wouldn't you say in the last 2 years we've gone through some fiery trials? As a culture, as a nation, as a world, but as a church, right? We've gone through some of those things, and what is doing is starting to reveal some stuff about us. And he's saying the church needs to be cleansed. The church needs to be purged. The church needs to be purified. And the only way that's going to happen is if I allow you to go through this fiery trial. And what I want to do when the fire comes, I want to hop out. You know, I want to hop out of the fire and say, oh, God, oh, that burns. I don't like that. But God says, I need you to experience that. There's a little video I've shown some of y'all before it's called God's Chisel. It's about God chiseling away on an individual and removing some stuff. And as he's doing that, there's pain and it hurts. Oh, I don't like that. That doesn't feel good. But God says, in order to get you where I just want to be okay. God doesn't want me to look okay. God wants me to be like himself. And that's going to require some fiery trials. That's going to require some judging that come on. This isn't up here, but I was thinking about this. The trying of our faith reveals what our faith is in and what is in our faith. It reveals what our faith is in, but it also reveals what is in our faith. Because if I put my faith in anything but Christ, it's going to fail me. I've tried to be a good father. I've tried to be a good husband, a good person. But I'm going to tell you, if you put your faith in me, your faith is going to fail because I will fail. And a lot of people have elevated themselves to a place, hey, just trust in me. No, trust in God. Because people will fail you. And so I have to, what my faith is in, that's going to decide whether my faith perseveres. But also what is in my faith. And by what I mean by what is in my faith, do I have an enduring type faith? Or is my faith in faith in something that we can see is not really faith. Well, I hope this lasts, and I hope it's going to be okay. No, I have to have faith. What is in my faith? Is it an enduring faith? Is it a faith that is solid? Is it a faith that is pure? Or is it a faith that's just trying to get what I want out of it? And so this is important. So if you're trusting anything but Christ, everything's going to be consumed. And I've watched in my own life how a lot of stuff that I really wanted to hang on to, God had to consume that. And when he consumed that, all that was left was him, and that's exactly what I needed. And in a culture that we live in where we love stuff, anybody like stuff? My attic is full of stuff. Anybody else have an attic full of stuff? In a culture we live in where there's a lot of stuff and we almost boast in our stuff, he says, I need sometimes to remove the stuff so you could just have me. I'm like, that's what I need. So look at verse 18 and 19, the last two verses. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Judgment's going to begin in the house of God, and if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. So, last point. Complete trust in God. Complete. No matter what, it is a necessity. If you're going to follow Christ, complete trust in God no matter what. You cannot have conditional faith. It is faith. But God, I don't know how. It's faith. But God, I want to do it this way. You have to have faith. And I'm telling you, for a lot of us, releasing some things to God is tough. Completely laying that down, this is difficulty. The word scarcely, as I'm reading there in verse 18, reminds us that the path for following Jesus is a narrow path. Notice how he says, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, there's a broad way, but where does the broad way lead? To destruction. And then there's a narrow way, and few find it. Why does God make it so difficult? It's not necessarily makes it so difficult. It's our humanity battles against his godliness and his deity. And my humanity wants what my humanity wants. And his deity is going to get what his deity gets. And when that comes in conflict, I have to decide if I'm going to choose my humanity or his deity. And given the choice, for most of us, we choose our humanity. So would you rather have a life where there's going to be trials and suffering, or would you rather have a life where there's never going to be any problems? I don't know anybody that actually lives that life, but we fool ourselves into thinking we do. And so in verse 19, you see this word commit. They commit their souls to him. In some translations, it may be a little different word. The word there is actually used in the sense of it's like a deposit that is made on the basis of a guarantee or a trust. I'm gonna make this deposit based on I'm gonna get something out of this. It's a long-term thing that I'm gonna put into it. And my faith is a deposit in one that I can trust. Now, let me wrap this up. Because we've talked about suffering the last 3 weeks in ways. What fiery trials have come in your life? I want you to think about that for just a second. And according to where you are in life, it will be different. Some of you have experienced things that other people in here would literally quake if you were to begin to describe those to them. And by the way, I don't think age is a factor. We think, well, the older you are, the more you've experienced. I know a lot of people that are younger than me that have experienced incredibly fiery trials. They've gone through some stuff that I can't even fathom. And once again, I think culture matters, because in some cultures, people endure stuff that other cultures can't even fathom. So a lot of it's relative in that sense. But every fiery trial, no matter what you've done, you've had to make a decision. Am I going to trust God with this? Am I going to commit it to him? Am I going to invest it into him and make a deposit in him? Or am I going to withdraw? Now, how many of you know that the more deposits you make in your checking account than withdrawals, that's actually probably better for you? But I've come to places in my faith where I kept trying to withdraw from God, and I ended up, whenever I needed to make an invest, with insufficient funds. Anybody done that too? And spiritually, sometimes that's exactly what happens. My faith has not been invested enough in what God wants to do, that whenever I came to needed to be stronger, I wasn't prepared because I was not invested in what it needed to be. And so I'm telling you and asking you this morning, how deeply invested is your faith? Is your faith completely in Christ? I said it has to be complete. Complete trust in God, no matter what. Because I don't like this. It hurts. It's difficult. I don't want to go through this fiery trial. I don't want to have. But here's what he said. The Apostle Paul said the same thing. I don't want this thorn in the flesh. I don't want this thorn in the flesh. I don't want this thorn in the flesh. And God came back to him and said, Paul, listen to me. Listen, my grace is sufficient for you. And my strength is going to be made perfect in your weakness. Paul, I don't need you to be the strong one. I need to be the strong one in you. And we tell everybody, be strong. No, let Christ be strong. Because I found out in my times of my life, I couldn't be strong. I did not have the strength. And Christ said, I didn't need you to have the strength. I wanted to be your strength. And that's what God is teaching us in the fiery trial. Can it endure? Because my strength can endure in the fiery trial. His strength in me will. Could we pray together this morning? And in complete obedience to Christ, I want to ask you this. I just want us to just take a couple seconds this morning. To examine our own lives. I love when we're in a group of people, the diversity of where we all are in life. And what I do know some, but I don't know all. And you don't know the things in my life. So here's what's interesting. God does. So what fiery trials maybe you're going through right now? And I'm going to give you this encouragement. You, right now, you're like, God, let this end now. And he may. It may be time. You may have You may be where you need to be, but I'm going to just say this. Would you just look at Christ this morning and say, God, this thing I'm going through right now, I don't get it, I don't understand it, and it's difficult, but I'm going to trust you in it and with it. I'm going to completely take my hands off of it. And for some of us control freaks, that's tough. But you can't control freak Jesus. Trust him. Commit it to him. Invest it, your faith, into him. I promise you this. I promise you by the word of God, not by David's word, but by God's word, that you're going to come out better because of it if you trust him completely with it. So will you do that? Lord Jesus, we trust you today with all of this. We lean to you. We look to you. Some of us will look at you this morning with tear-filled eyes and declare your name because you are our only hope. But there's not a better hope. Your only source of life, but there's not a better source of life. So by your name, and for your sake and for your glory, we trust you. We lean on you. Would you help some people this morning whose faith is struggling? Their faith may be, how do I pay the next bill? Their faith may be, how do I handle the situation with a loved one? Their faith may be struggling with any number of things. It may be even struggling with, do I just keep going every day? How do I keep going? How do I face the next thing because of changes that have come in my life? May you show them that your grace is sufficient and that that's not just a cute little term that we use in church. That's what you have for them. There may be some young people that are struggling with, is this living this faith life even worth it? Is there anything in the long term? I pray that you would show them that the investments they make today are worth everything in the future. And that the moment is not, it's not what it's all about, that there's more. Give them that strength. That strength when nobody else is doing it. When nobody else is living this life and it seems like, is it a waste of time? Let them see it's not. So make them strong in it. In the name of Jesus.